It has already been quite encouraging and edifying to be in your midst tonight. I appreciate the good singing. Appreciate the good singing throughout this week. I was telling Al the other night, I'd heard a preacher say years ago, good singing makes for good preaching. I hope there's a little bit of truth to that. The singing has been beautiful tonight and each night throughout the week. And this being the final night in this series of meetings, I do want to make a few personal remarks, if I may. And we'll just start right there. Thank the song leaders. You consider yourself a song starter or a song leader, either way. You've done an excellent job, and I appreciate your all's efforts in that to help and lead in that part of our worship this week. It sets the tone for what we're doing here. I want to thank the brethren for the invitation to just come and be with you this week. I'm so happy to get to know you, and I look forward, Lord willing, to seeing you at different times, perhaps throughout the year when you are having meetings. We know where you are now, and we know who you are, and we can be back and visit with you again. I want to thank you for your words of encouragement. You've been very encouraging to me and the things that we've shared with you this week. I thank you for your prayers. I know that much prayer went into preparation for this meeting and throughout the week with my health and other things. You've been mindful of that and going to God on my behalf, and that means a lot. It's one of those things I always do for others, and it's a rich blessing to know that people are praying for you. It's been good to be with Craig and Sherry. As he mentioned when we started on Sunday, we've known each other a while, nearly 15 years, I guess, now, and we've had opportunity to labor in the gospel together, and I just always enjoy that. I appreciate him and his love for the truth, his stand for it, and the good work he's doing among you with his writing and his preaching, his teaching, and you continue to hold his hands up and encourage him in that work, and I believe you all will be better for it, for your diligence in serving the Lord at this place. I want you to know that we want to encourage you to that end, and our prayers are certainly with you. You know, when we see something that we want or we hear of something we would like to have, it's natural to wish for it. Maybe you can think of something in recent days that you've been thinking maybe too much about. Oh, I wish I had this, or I wish I had that. Ladies and gentlemen, Paul in Romans chapter 9, in emphasizing the love and concern he had for his kinsmen the Jews, he said that he could wish. Notice with me verses 1 through 3. In his sorrow for the Jews, here's what Paul said. I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Paul is expressing the intensity of his love for these Jews. He desired for their benefit, salvation. It was something that he sincerely longed for, that they would obey the gospel. Not only in Romans 9, but you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 9, Paul again is wishing. As he states his final warnings and greetings, Paul writes to the Corinthians in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, for we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, or if you're reading from the King James Version, it has the word wish there. This also we wish that you may be made complete. And so here's the apostle once again wishing, this time for perfection or completeness on the part of his brethren in Corinth. It's a completeness or maturity consisting of their being of good comfort, their being of one mind, and living in peace, according to verse 11. And so Paul wished these things. He longed for these things. He desired these things. And so while there's a sense in which it might be said that wishing is scriptural, I understand that wishing alone will not accomplish much. How many times have you said, oh, I wish so-and-so would obey the gospel. I wish my neighbor would come to a knowledge of the truth. I wish my relatives would walk in the way of the Lord. Oh, I wish my co-workers were all Christians. Ladies and gentlemen, wishing alone will not convert the world. But teaching will. Over in Matthew 28, Jesus gave a command to his disciples. He told them what to do and how to go about doing it. In verse 18, where we read of the Great Commission, Matthew writes, And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. And so he says, you go, you make disciples, you baptize, you teach them. Yes, you teach them initially, and then you teach them continually. We must teach. We cannot sit back and hope that souls would be saved and just wish that we would grow numerically. We must put forth the effort. In Acts 8, one of the conversions we actually didn't deal with last night, those list of conversions, but we see where Philip taught the eunuch. In verses 26 through 35, says, "An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. And so he arose and went." The angel says, go. And he listens. He arose, he went. "And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said to Philip, go, go near and overtake this chariot. And so Philip, he went. He ran to him." Notice the urgency. He didn't take a casual stroll. This was important. "He ran to the man and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him." Philip, the messenger with the soul-saving message, was told, go. He arose and went. He was told again by the Spirit, verse 29, go. And he ran to him. And when he got to this man who has an interest in things of a spiritual nature, and here's a man who has yet to obey the gospel, he preaches the gospel. He teaches him about Jesus Christ. And I think we all probably know how that story went. This man obeys the gospel. He goes on his way rejoicing. You know, Philip could have hidden from that chariot. He could have watched and wished from a distance that the Ethiopian would learn the truth and obey. But wishing alone was not going to convert him. It took some teaching. Same is true with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. In Acts 10, verses 1 through 6, we're told there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayer and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. There are some things that this man Cornelius must do in order to be pleasing unto God. And the things that he must do are the very things that Peter, this apostle of the Lord, would come and tell him. For him and his house to be converted, they had to be taught. In chapter 11, where Peter makes his defense for going to the Gentiles, he says in verse 14, Cornelius was advised to send for him, that Peter would be the one who would tell Cornelius the words whereby he and his household might be saved. And that's what it took. It took a messenger with the message. It took gospel teaching. Wishing alone would not have done it. Wishing alone will not convert the world. But teaching will. You know, there's a story that's told of a preacher that he was like a walking Bible. He could quote scripture like no one else. And one day a lady came out of the church house and she said to the preacher, she said, "Preacher, I'd give half my life to know the scriptures like you." He said, "Ma'am, I did." And that brings us to the next point, and that is wishing alone will not supply the answers. Wishing alone will not give you Bible knowledge, but study will. How many times have we made that statement? "Oh, I wish I knew where things were in the Bible. Oh, I was talking with a co-worker the other day and I just wish I knew where certain verses were." Now, some of the same people have no problem with birthdays or phone numbers or names. But it's that old principle, you use it or you lose it. Those things that are important to us, those things that we're using on a regular basis, they're part of our quick recall. What's that say about us when we don't know the book of God, when we don't know those scriptures in our time of need? In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter instructs the Christian, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense or an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Dear brethren, how will we be ready to give an answer for the hope and the various aspects of that hope within? How are we going to give the proper answer, the proper defense? We're going to have to know it. And how are we going to know the answer? By much study, familiarizing ourselves with the text. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, Peter goes on to exhort, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge." Knowledge. Listen, knowledge does not come by prayer. Wisdom does. Sometimes we make the mistake of thinking those are one and the same. They're not. Wisdom's the ability to rightly use the knowledge that you have. But you're going to have to give some time in the book to get knowledge and pray God for wisdom. Knowledge comes from diligence. See, with diligence, we won't be lazy. We'll spend many hours in study. And as a result, our faith will grow. Our knowledge will prosper. And we'll no longer have to wish for the answers, but we'll always be ready to supply them. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul gave Timothy some sound directions, he told Timothy, verses 15 and 16, "Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them." Why? "That your progress may be evident to all." Says first part of verse 16, "Take heed, Timothy, to yourself." But not only yourself, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. For Timothy to make progress, he had to meditate, study, heed the doctrine. Ladies and gentlemen, for you and I to make progress, we must do the same. Why study? 2 Timothy 2:15, for the approval of God, right? Be diligent to present yourself approved of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. We want the approval of God, then we're going to take time in the things that He's revealed to us. We want to be able to handle it right. We want to be able to be the Philip when we encounter the Ethiopian in his chariot to guide them in the way that is right. I challenge you as I challenge myself. Are we studying enough? Do we read the Bible like we should? You sincere? You really want to have those Bible answers? Wishing alone will not increase your Bible knowledge, will not supply those answers. But study will. Thirdly, how many of you want to be better at something? Men, do you sometimes wish you were a better husband, better father? Ladies, do you sometimes wish you were a better wife or a better mother? Just men and women alike, do we sometimes wish as a better Christian? Maybe you want to do more in service to the Lord. Friend, understand, wishing alone will not increase our abilities, but practice will. Sometimes, even among ourselves, we'll say something, maybe among the men, "Oh, I wish I could lead singing like Brother so-and-so. I wish I could teach a Bible class like Brother so-and-so. Or I wish I could lead a children's study like Sister so-and-so. Or, you know, I wish I was good at showing hospitality like old Sister so-and-so." I tell you, I've been blessed through the years to know a number of capable song leaders and capable preachers and Bible class teachers. And I've sat at the table of many dear godly Christian women who were excellent at showing hospitality. But I will tell you this, I've never known a good song leader who didn't lead his first song. I've never known a good Bible class teacher who didn't teach his first Bible class. I've never known a woman who's good and just excellent at showing hospitality who didn't entertain her first guest. What's the point? Those things that we say, "Oh, I'd like to be better at this," or "I'd like to do more like that," we just got to get at it. We got to start doing it. Over in Philippians chapter 4, where Paul gives those in Philippi some general exhortation, he says verses 8 and 9, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learn and receive and heard and saw in me," what about those? "These do. And the God of peace will be with you." What about those things that they had learned, received, heard, seen in Paul? I'd submit to you that those were the very things that were true, noble, just, pure, etc. They'd seen all those things in the Apostle Paul and more. And he says those things, as he would say elsewhere, "Be ye imitators of me as I also imitate Christ." Don't follow Paul for the sake of following Paul. But as I'm walking in the way of the Lord and I'm following Christ, you follow that same way. Do these things. Put these things into practice. Make application. Follow the example. In Hebrews 5, the Hebrew writer strongly rebukes those who had not grown as they should have. In verse 12, he says of their spiritual immaturity, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Nothing wrong at all for a babe to be feeding on the milk. They ought to desire the sincere milk of the Word that they might grow thereby. No shame in that. But these weren't babes anymore. These weren't novices. The problem here is sufficient time had passed and they had not progressed as they ought. They had not reasonably increased their abilities over time. He says, "By now you ought to be teachers, but you still need to be taught." He says, "You hadn't put to practice the things that you yourselves once knew." And so by failing to practice, failing to exercise what we know, we fail to increase our abilities. Ecclesiastes 9 should encourage us to practice. Work hard at whatever we do. Verse 10, the preacher says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might." Why the urgency? Why give your best at that? "For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom where in the grave where you are going. Let that humble us. Let that sober us up real good, that the world of the dead is soon approaching. It is. And ladies and gentlemen, the time to work or to increase our abilities will be gone. So right now is the time to be all that we can be. Right now is the time to do all that we can do. To make wise use of the time. To redeem the time. I think of that godly lady in Acts the 9th chapter. Dorcas. Tabitha. What a beautiful example. Of someone who wasn't just filled with good intentions. But someone who put to practice what she desired. The Bible says, verse 36 of Acts 9, that she was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. I remember years ago, my daddy, he used to tell us oftentimes, one act of kindness is worth 1,000 good intentions. And admittedly, as a young fella, it's just hard to wrap your mind around how, you know, one of anything could be worth more than 1,000 of whatever else. But I grew to understand and appreciate that truth. That one act of kindness really is worth more than 1,000 good intentions. Those statements that, oh, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that, or I wish I could do this, wish I could, doesn't accomplish much. But taking the time, being about doing. That's Dorcas. And she had fruits of her labors that were evident to Peter and others after she died. You know the story. Go back to Mark 14. Jesus at Simon's house in Bethany. Mary anoints his head with that expensive perfume, and many present begin to ridicule her. What did Jesus say about that? Others criticized her, but look at verse 6 of Mark 14. Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good, but me you do not have always." She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Really, the ideal of what Jesus is saying and commending Mary. He said, fellas, she's done all she could. Don't you belittle her. Don't you look down or minimize her sacrifice and what she's doing for the Lord. You'll have plenty of opportunity to go out here and help the poor. She doesn't have much opportunity. And here's what she can do. She found what she can do, and she's doing it. She was putting into practice doing what she could for the Lord. Bettering herself, really, by that. Alone will not increase our ability. Will not get us closer to the Lord. But application, effort, practice will. I tell you something else we commonly wish for. We need to understand, wishing alone will not restore the erring. But admonition will. Now, one of the saddest things in the world is to see those who have at one time served the Lord faithfully to turn their back on Him and walk with Him no more. Breaks your heart to see brethren you thought were grounded in and were in it for the long haul to err from the truth. And sometimes we just stick our head in the sand like we just don't know what we're to do then. Folks, we need to follow the instruction of the Scriptures. Over in Galatians 6, it speaks of one who errs. And Paul's the responsibility of the strong. He says, verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now, too often, brethren will fall. Too often, Christians will stumble. Too often, there'll be one among us who would be overtaken in a trespass. And when this happens, all the wishing in the world will not bring them back. What will truly aid in restoring the erring? Admonition. Counsel. Warning. By our admonition, souls can and will be saved. Over in James chapter 5, James emphasizes the value of aiding in the return of one who's drifted, one who's gone astray. He says in verse 19, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, someone from among the brethren can wander astray, can wander from the truth. And he says, if that happens and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death, cover a multitude of sins. We can have that real difference if we care enough to reach out, to turn them back by the Lord's instruction. It takes daily effort on our part to encourage and to exhort one another. In Hebrews 3, as we read about the rest for God's people, the writer says, verse 13, but exhort one another, how often? Daily. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We're talking at supper tonight about Joanne growing up on a dairy farm. We made the comment how that's real work. And you know those cows, those milk cows, they don't take vacations. They don't call in sick. And they don't take off for the holidays. You know, Satan's like that. You know, Satan, he doesn't take vacations and he doesn't call in sick and he don't take off on holidays. Sometimes he works a little overtime on the holidays, I believe. So these holiday parties and gatherings. And so I tell you, just as often as he's out there and his influence is real, we're going to need exhortation one from another to withstand, to fight against him. Daily, regularly, with much admonition, exhortation, and when needed, firm discipline. It comes time to withdraw from those brethren who walk disorderly. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. When we deliver that sinful soul that won't repent, when we deliver such a one unto Satan, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're not doing that to be mean or to be ugly. When we don't keep company, but rather we admonish them as a brother, 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 14, 15. That is working God's plan, and God's plan will work. You know, the question is, when brethren balk at following the Lord's instruction on discipline, the wayward Christian, how much do they really love that soul? Are they really concerned enough to do God's will? Do we truly want to restore those who have erred? Wishing alone won't do it. Admonition will. Now, when a child of God does err from the truth, sin is obviously involved. In order to bring that precious soul back, the sin has to be dealt with. It has to be taken away. Now, I'll tell you this, wishing alone will not take away sin. But by the grace of God, obedience will. We talked about Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9 already this week. And remember that text showed us that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation. Unto who? Unto all them that obey Him. That obey Him. And so if we sincerely desire eternal salvation, we must submit and yield our stubborn will to the will of the Lord. Obedience to Christ is the key. Without it, there can be no hope of eternal salvation. Now, sin's real, and it's there, and we've all done it. And that sin leads to death. On the other hand, obedience leads to righteousness. Where do we find that? In Romans 6. Look with me, please. In Romans, the 6th chapter, as Paul encourages us to become dead to sin and alive to God, he says, verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey? And then he gives the two possibilities. Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. It's going to be one way or the other. You're going to go off and continue in sin. Are you going to turn to the Lord? You're going to submit. You're going to yield. You're going to obey Him. You're going to have a righteous life. It's that simple. And now he commends them, verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were, past tense, slaves of sin, yet you did what? You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin. When? After, not before, after they obeyed from the heart that proper form of doctrine. having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. What did it take for that to be said of them? Obedience to the proper form of doctrine. For one who is not a child of God, he must hear the word of God. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He must believe that Jesus is the Christ. John 8:24 said, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Those sins, he must repent of them. Acts 17 and verse 30. As Paul said to those men of Athens, the time of this ignorance God winked at or overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Alien sinner must unashamedly confess their faith in Christ before men. Romans 10:10, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Upon that good confession that I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, Acts 8:37, one then can be baptized, where? Into Christ, Galatians 3:27. Why? For the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. Remember that day of Pentecost? Peter instructed those thousands of Jews to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sins. Yeah. Obey that message, that form of doctrine, and there be cleansing. It will be well. Now, for the child of God who has strayed, what's obedience mean to that one? They don't go back and be baptized again. They need to repent and pray. We see that in Acts 8, verse 22. You remember one of those folks who was converted down there in Samaria was Simon, the sorcerer. And when Peter came to death, Simon later sinned. Here's a man who had believed and was baptized. Jesus would say he was a saved man. It wasn't this Oreo. He never was saved. He was saved. But he later sinned, and Peter instructed him to repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. And that's what we tell a child of God tonight who's wandered astray. You need to repent of your sin. Pray God for forgiveness. Yeah, you want those sins to be taken away? You can't just wish them away. Blood of Christ will wash them away. Obedience. Obedience is the key. Finally tonight, are you wishing for a home in heaven? Oh, I just wish I could make it there. Oh, I wish I could just live eternally with God the Father. Oh, I wish I could make it through those pearly gates. Be with all the faithful. Let me tell you something, wishing alone will not assure you of heaven. But again, by the grace of God, faithfulness will. Over in Revelation chapter 2, I want you to notice with me verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write these things, says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. In other words, I get your situation. The Lord says, I know what's going on in Smyrna. I know what's going on in your heart. And more than that, I know what you're about to encounter. All right, verse 10. Do not fear any of those things you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He says, you hang in there. You keep on keeping them. And ladies and gentlemen, dear brethren, that message is just as alive and real and true for those of us in Christ tonight. What's involved in that? Be thou faithful unto death, I'll give thee the crown of life. The implication is, it may be that one time in my life I have that hope and I'm looking forward to that crown. But if I don't continue faithful, if I go back into the world, into my wicked ways, I forfeit the very crown that I once had hope of. But if I will press on regardless, whatever you have to give up, whatever you have to endure, whatever sacrifice you have to make, I've never been there, want to go, but I can assure you that heaven will surely be worth it all. Do you believe that? Then be motivated to get it. Be faithful. Revelation 14:13 says, blessed are who? Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Not all the dead are among the blessed dead. The blessed dead, the happy dead, are those who die in the Lord. As we've already quoted from John 8:24, we've got two options. We can either die in our sins or we can die in the Lord. To die in the Lord, we have to get into the Lord and we have to live in the Lord and we have to be faithful. Serve the Lord. When we live faithfully in the Lord, we die in the Lord. We can be assured of that heavenly home. We can see ourselves as the Lord would see us, as pilgrims on earth and citizens in heaven. Now, wishing alone will not assure you of heaven. You want assurance of heaven? Many of my dear friends and loved ones are here tonight. They've heard me say this before. 2 Timothy 4:6-8 is probably my favorite section of Scripture. I love them all. But this section particularly so. Because of the confidence. Not some sick arrogance, but Paul knowing the end is near. He's good with it. He's all right. He's looking forward to what's to come. He says to Timothy, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, righteous judge will give me on that day. And not me only, but also unto all of them that have loved his appearing. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that beautiful? Timothy, they're about to kill me. I'm about to die. It's all right. Don't you cry for me. I'm the winner here. But this crown is not just for one like the races of men. This crown can be for you as well, Timothy. And for all those who would hear you as they too would fight, finish, keep. And so as we bring this week and this lesson to a close, let me just ask you, are you doing that? Are you keeping the faith? I think there's some country song here. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to die. Maybe more accurate this way. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Not everybody wants to be faithful. What about you? What about you? Listen, here's the lesson tonight, the message. We need to complement our wishes by following God's directions. We've already laid out what one must do to be saved. Brother Mike stands ready to lead us in a song of encouragement this night for any who might need to render the gospel of Jesus Christ while there is time, while there is opportunity. You need to render obedience to that gospel message. You never obeyed the gospel, why not tonight? Have you obeyed but you've wandered astray, why not tonight? Come back. Repent of your sin. Make your life right. If you wish to obey the gospel, we bid you come right now as together we stand. As we see.
What God